The Mormons do not believe Heavenly Father has eternally existed as God. They believe Heavenly Father once lived on another earth as a human in a fallen state on that world. And so they have an infinite number of deities already in existence running other earth systems. They don't want to talk about that. They want to say, oh, well, we only have to worry about the God that we have to do with. But their belief system is that there are multiple gods out there. How can the creator of the universe why would he need to go back and rewrite a revelation that he had given a few years before? So these were the start of my problems in questioning Mormonism. I saw that Joseph Smith changed his own story of his first vision through the years. And we see this pattern through all of Mormonism.
The prophet Isaiah saw and heard the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." As Christians and stewards of creation, are we ready to give a defense of God's glory? Apologetics Profile podcasts can certainly help. Our conversational style interviews are designed to encourage and equip you to better understand the worldviews of other religions, cults, and ideas, enabling you to have more confidence in conversations with non-believers, planting seeds and pointing the way to the glory of God. Here is your host, President of Watchman Fellowship, James Walker.
My guest for this episode is Sandra Tanner, great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young and head of the Utah Lighthouse Ministry in downtown Salt Lake City, Utah, an evangelical Christian apologetics organization. Sandra, who left Mormonism for traditional Christianity, is considered today to be one of the world's leading experts in early Mormon history and theology. Sandra, welcome back to the show.
Thank you.
Well, we want to talk in this episode. It was great to hear your testimony last week and your story, your journey, really, from Mormonism to Christianity and the role that your husband Gerald played in that and the way that God just opened doors and touched your life, and a remarkable story. But I want to talk in this week's episode about the changing world of Mormonism. Now, I know that was the title of one of your books, published by Moody. It may have been one of your more popular books. I don't know, published by Moody Press. Mormonism is a moving target, constantly changing. And so just the time you think you have it figured out, it goes through some major metamorphosis. So what are some of the things that you've noticed in your research, in your experience, both as a Mormon and now as a former Mormon and a researcher, head of Utah Lighthouse Ministry? What have you seen as far as some of the major big changes historically in Mormonism?
Well, a lot of important changes happened in Joseph Smith's lifetime. He put out his revelations that he claimed God spoke to him at different points, and he had a scribe write down his revelations, but they've been changed through the years. And so the printing you see in their Doctrine and Covenants, one of their books of scripture, when you see his revelations printed there, they don't necessarily read the same as they did in their first printings. And this was something that Gerald showed me when I was struggling with Mormonism. He had gone through this struggle himself. He had been Mormon and someone had challenged him. He had done this study, then he challenged me. And I went down to the bookstore and got a reprint of Joseph's first printing of his revelations to read it against the current one. And I saw all these changes and I thought, how can the creator of the universe why would he need to go back and rewrite a revelation that he had given a few years before? So these were the start of my problems in questioning Mormonism. I saw that Joseph Smith changed his own story of his first vision through the years. And we see this pattern through all of Mormonism, where it from one decade to the next, you can have very serious doctrinal shifts. Like they went from not having polygamy with a section in their Doctrine and Covenants denouncing it to having a section in the Doctrine and Covenants that said you should live polygamy. And then they supposedly gave that up in 1890, but they kept secretly living polygamy for another 14 years till the government got after them about it. And they finally had to really, really, really give it up. And you see these kind of shifts all through the history of Mormonism.
When you say that changes in the revelations, these are the scriptures, you're not talking about like punctuation or spelling. Can you give me an example of the type of changes you're talking about?
When the Doctrine and Covenants revelations were first printed in 1833, it was in a book called Book of Commandments. And then it was enlarged in 1835 and called the Doctrine and Covenants, which is one of their three books of scripture outside of the Bible that they use. In those revelations, you'll see that the first printings don't have any mention of priesthood. And priesthood is added in to later printings and backdated to make it appear that the concept of priesthood was in Mormonism at the very beginning, when it wasn't. It was a concept that came in after the church was founded. It wasn't there beforehand. You have one of the revelations changed that said the only gift and calling God had for Joseph was to bring out the Book of Mormon. And that's been rewritten to say that was just the first thing he had for Joseph Smith to do, which opened the door for him to reveal whatever he wanted after that. You had the first printing of the in the Book of Commandments, a section on marriage that said they didn't believe in polygamy. And then later they bring in another revelation that trumps that one. And the new revelation says they believe in polygamy.
Yeah, the old revelation that forbade polygamy, that condemned polygamy, did that just disappear from the Doctrine and Covenants?
Yes, in 1835, they had a section on marriage that said that they were opposed to fornication and polygamy. That was in every edition of the Doctrine and Covenants until, I think it was 1876. So for, 40 years or so, they had a section in there that denounced polygamy at the very time the church was living in. And then they take that one out and put in section 132 on polygamy, which is still in the Doctrine and Covenants today, even though they supposedly have given up polygamy. The revelation that commands it is still in their Doctrine and Covenants. So it makes a lot of confusion.
Yes. And speaking of priesthood, to get a little more recently, there was the whole conundrum with blacks not being allowed into the Mormon priesthood.
Yeah, now that was not a revelation originally. I mean, in their scriptures, there's talk about the curse of Cain and dark skin, but there's not just a section on race in the Doctrine and Covenants that said blacks couldn't hold priesthood. But Brigham Young was very explicit in his sermon saying that blacks couldn't have the priesthood till Christ returned. And then in 1978, their prophet at the time announced that God had now taken back the curse on the blacks and that they could now hold priesthood, which meant they could now go through the temple ritual. So it's a major shift in how the church does things. They've changed their temple ritual is another thing that's changed. They say you have to have this temple ritual in order to have the highest level of heaven. And yet that ritual has gone through revision decade after decade. And so what a person goes through today would be a much kinder, gentler kind of ceremony than when my mother would have gone through. They used to pantomime in the play they enact in the ceremony, where you pull your thumb across your throat, symbolic of slitting your throat. And this was a penalty for revealing the ceremony. They've now taken that out of the ceremony. You no longer have to swear an oath on your life not to reveal the ceremony.
So the temple ceremony is supposed to be very secretive. And
yes, you swear an oath not to tell that.
You would be willing instead to have your throat cut from ear to ear rather than reveal anything that, I guess what we're talking about right now, anything that takes place inside the temple.
Right. And that's the way the oath was that my mother took when she went through the temple. Today, a Mormon going through would still take an oath of not talking about the ceremony outside of the temple walls, But there is nothing said about a penalty for revealing it if you do talk about it.
What about the whole issue of the temple ceremony and where the highlight of that, at least the way it was explained to me, was that you're going to be able to be sealed to your spouse for time and all eternity. Now, the problem being sometimes maybe something happens to that spouse and now you may, or maybe the spouse has passed away. Now you're remarried. Are you going to be married to that spouse for all eternity, or are you going to be with your first spouse? And I think that is something that's changed historically. Can you talk about that?
Well, this all depends on if you're a man or a woman. If you're a man and you're married to someone and she dies, then you could go back to the temple and be sealed to another woman, maybe have kids with her, whatever the situation is. And the Mormon belief would be that in the resurrection, the man will have both women as wives. And so this eternal family would include both women. Now, if you're a woman, it works a little different because you can only be part of one man's family. So you can't have multiple husbands in the hereafter. You can only have one. But the man can have multiple women, but the women can't have multiple husbands. So in my own family, my grandpa outlived my grandma, and he was in the Mormon old folks home here in Salt Lake. And he met this nice single old lady, Effie, who was a real nice lady. And he married her in the temple. And they're all dead now. And so the Mormon family believes that grandpa is now with Loretta, my grandma, and with Effie, both as his wives for all eternity.
So even with the polygamy being supposedly ceasing in 1890 and certainly within a decade or so afterwards actually stopping, there's this residual leftover concept of maybe polygamy in the hereafter?
Yes, and the two top men in Mormonism today, President Nelson and his underling, Dallin Oaks, and Dallin will be the next president when Nelson dies. Both men have outlived their first wives and have married again in the temple. And by Mormon standards, they will have two wives each in eternity. So polygamy is still a doctrine of the church. Mormons will say, oh, no, it's not a doctrine. I said, yes, it is, because you've got two guys at the head of your church that are expecting to live it when they get to heaven. And that is the church teaching.
Wow. What other, some other major changes historically?
They've done a lot of changes on trying to cover up their history through the years. And as more and more documents have been photographed and brought out, they've had to admit now to revising their history through the years. And they're trying to do catch up to get the historical record straight. Mm. So that's created a whole industry of books detailing and following all of the changes in Mormonism that they've made through the years.
There's always these major changes, but it's kind of a never ceasing process as well, that there's been quite a few more minor, but nevertheless significant changes here very recently. I just happened to catch that today. And today, Jana Reese wrote an article that in Religion News Service. She's a Mormon. She's the author of Flunking Sainthood. And her new article that just came out today is entitled 20 Changes the New Mormon President Has Made to Appeal to Millennials and Generation Z. And in the article, I mean, she talks about everything from shortening the church services to changes in the temple ceremony to women missionaries being allowed to wear pants for the first time to scrapping the Boy Scout program. She's just hitting on, like she said, 20 very recent changes that the current prophet has made. Let's talk about some of the changes. I don't know that she mentioned this one, but one of the things that surprised me is recently the current Mormon prophet has come out strongly denouncing the word Mormon, saying that it's kind of a bad word. It's a pejorative and that we should never use it, and spending untold tens of millions of dollars probably in rebranding. Even the Mormon Tabernacle Choir is no longer the Mormon Tabernacle Choir because that's a bad word. So Any thoughts on this major rebrand?
Well, that's kind of funny because for 100 years, the Mormons had got used to everyone saying Mormon. So they started embracing the word. And Hinckley, who was the president a few years ago, he had a whole campaign going, I'm a Mormon. And they produced all of these videos that they flooded the internet with of different Mormons talking about, I'm a plumber and telling about his life. And then he says, and I'm a Mormon. And so they spent millions of dollars on this publicity campaign of all these videos. Well, then comes Nelson and he gets up and says, no, we can't use Mormon anymore. So the poor PR department has to suddenly scrap all of these videos, all of this material that they have developed on the internet that used the word Mormon to try to take that word out of everything. So it's been a tremendous undertaking with all kind of ramifications. Like you say, the Tabernacle Choir is no longer the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Now they're the Tabernacle Choir at Temple Square. The LDS Business College is having a name change. The Mormons' websites are all changing their web names. And it's awkward. It's a change that I can see what Nelson's trying to get away from the word Nelson, from Mormon. He wants to emphasize that they're Christians. But it's awkward because there's no short abbreviation for Mormonism that you can use anymore. So
even LDS, which is used to be much more acceptable. Yeah.
And so right. They have this web address that's thechurchofjesuschrist.org. Well, who's going to type out all of that? If you just type in LDS, it still works. And it's much shorter.
Redirect.
Yeah.
Yeah, the ironically, of course, Christian was originally a pejorative at Antioch. You know, in the Bible, it was not a compliment. It was something that the culture used to basically name call Christians. But rather than trying to do some PR change, they basically embraced it and changed the entire Greco-Roman world so that within a couple of centuries, you have the majority of Western civilization looking to the word Christian as being a compliment and not a pejorative.
Yes, they've had in the last 30 years, if not longer, there's been a very concerted effort to try to rebrand Mormonism to convince the world that they're part of the Christian community, which I think is kind of funny in a sense, because the whole beginning of Mormonism was based on the concept that God told Joseph Smith all the other churches were wrong, their creeds were an abomination to God, they were false teachers, and there was a very clear denunciation of the Christian world. And now it seems like the Mormons want to build that bridge back and say, oh yeah, we're like you, we're part of the Christian community. But in doing that PR move, they are suppressing the real truth there, that they still say all the other churches are wrong and they're the only true church. And God really does think all their creeds are an abomination in those other churches.
Now, that's just another of the changes that I saw. Even when I was a Mormon, I noticed that from primary, we're taught Joseph Smith's first vision. Jesus tells him that all the churches are wrong. He must join none of them. All their creeds an abomination. I mean, we memorize that stuff. But even in my years, I saw the change to where the idea, I was given this illustration as a Mormon, that that there's 88 keys on the piano, and that the other churches might have 75 or 79, 81 of the keys, but we're the only church that has all 88 keys. And so instead of saying that all the Christian creeds are an abomination, which is still in the scriptures, it's the idea, well, the Christian churches are mostly right. We just correct a few things that are missing.
Yes, that's very much their message, but it isn't the reality of the doctrines. When you compare the Christian doctrine with Mormon doctrine, every major tenet is different between the two theologies. Let's start with God. The Mormons do not believe Heavenly Father has eternally existed as God. They believe Heavenly Father once lived on another earth as a human in a fallen state on that world, and that he had to live the Mormon law and the gospel on that world, married in the temple to his wife. They died, went to heaven. And after we don't know how many millions of years it takes to learn everything, but then he would have become a god to run this world. But they believe God's got brothers from that prior earth that had to also make it to godhood and create worlds. And so they have an infinite number of deities already in existence running other earth systems. They don't want to talk about that. They want to say, oh, well, we only have to worry about the God that we have to do with. But their belief system is that there are multiple gods out there. Christianity says God has always been God. He's never been less than he is today. He doesn't have any brothers that also have deity. He doesn't have a mother-in-law. In Mormonism, God has to have several mothers-in-laws because he would have been married to a number of women. And these are all past teachings of Mormonism, but they were taught by their prophets, seers, and revelators. And so when you come to Jesus, it's a different Jesus because Jesus is our older brother. We're all the same species as God and Jesus. The Mormons believe that in heaven, God has at least one wife, and they procreated all the spirits for the beings that would be born on earth. And so Jesus is our older brother in a very literal way. And so you are the same species with the same potential as Jesus to be a savior or a God someday of your own world. This is not Christianity. In the Bible, we see that the Father, Son, Holy Ghost are one God. Jesus has always been God. It's a very different concept than what the Mormons are talking about.
It's not just another, it's not just a form of Christianity. It's not even in the same worldview as Christianity. Christianity, along with Islam and Judaism, are monotheistic religions, only one true God. Every other God's a false God. Whereas Mormonism, with this idea of a multiplicity of gods and the ability to become deity yourself one day, puts it, it seems to me, clearly in the category of polytheism.
Yes, and a Mormon will say, oh, but we only pray to one God. And I point out to them, well, a Hindu could say he only prays to one God, but he believes in millions of them, even if he only prays to one. So it isn't sufficient for a Mormon to simply say, but we only pray to one. The whole concept of multiple gods is contrary to what we see in the Bible.
So what would you say to a Mormon who's listening to you right now and he or she's thinking, okay, well, you know, you've brought up some things. Okay, maybe there have been some changes. Maybe that's not even a negative thing that there have been changes. But so what's the big deal? I'm trying my best. This is a great place to raise your children. Heavenly Father will see how sincere I am and accommodate me in some way for that. What would you want to say to that Mormon who may be listening right now?
Well, I think of Paul going out to the Jews trying to tell them of a savior that they could have responded to all the early Christian missionaries. I'm a good Jew. I follow God. I keep all the commandments. And yet the Christian community were going out and saying, that is not the way you become right with God. It's through Christ's atonement. And their whole message was being taken to, in quote marks, good people that were religious. Obviously, Jesus didn't see religion as the point. It was the relationship with God.
In last week's episode, you shared a little of your journey from Mormonism to Christianity. Sometimes we as former Mormons will talk about learning information or coming across facts or stumbling across something as we're reading the scriptures that are troubling things that are problematic, troubling to us. And we tend to, I know I did, just want to just put it on the shelf and kind of ignore it for the time being, maybe get back to it later. So over time, you keep adding things to the shelf and adding things to the shelf. But sometimes there comes a day when you put one more thing on the shelf and the shelf collapses under the weight. Did you have something that was a shelf breaker for you?
Yes, the Brigham Young sermons were shelf breakers for me. Mm-hmm. And reading Joseph Smith's sermon on God, the King Follett sermon, was a shelf breaker when I saw what he was saying about God became God, and we can become gods like that. And if someone hasn't read Joseph Smith's actual sermon, they can just go to Google and type in King Follett, F-O-L-L-E-T-T, King Follett sermon. And that's Joseph Smith's most famous sermon on God. And in it, he says, I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. That's a heresy. It's opposed to everything we know in the scriptures. And that was a real shelf breaker for me when I read the King Follett sermon.
Now, initially, as a Mormon, I didn't know if I was going to be able to make deity or not. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. I wanted to do that. I tried for it, but I didn't realize just how heretical that was from a biblical worldview. So I'm thinking, okay, even if I don't make it all the way to deity, at least I'm trying hard. At least I have some gumption. So I have, set some goals in my life, lengthening my stride. And it wasn't until later that I, when I discovered a biblical worldview, that I realized there's only one true God, and that job is taken. Don't right. even ask for an application. It's not a good thing to want to be a God. And actually, you find that in Scripture, this idea of wanting to be like the Most High. But it didn't come from Heavenly Father. Who was the one who said that they wanted to be like the Most High?
Yes, and beyond the concept of God, you have the whole concept of how do we get right with this God? And in Mormonism, Christ's atonement only gets you resurrection. It gets you entrance into heaven, but it doesn't get you into the presence of Heavenly Father. You have to additionally have all the Mormon temple work. And so it isn't the saved by grace that Christians are talking about. When a Mormon speaks of saved by grace, he means Jesus died on the cross so I could get resurrected. But my eternal life is beyond what Christ did. My eternal life is secured when I go through Mormon temple ritual, and I have to be fully active in Mormonism my whole life in order to get the prize of eternal life. It doesn't come through faith in Christ's atonement alone. It has to be coupled with Mormon priesthood and temple work.
I think the Book of Mormon says it, by grace are we saved after all we can do.
Yes.
You don't get the grace until you've done the prerequisites, the requirements, the laws and ordinances that come with it.
Yes, and people need to keep in mind when a Mormon talks of it, if you're going to talk to a Mormon about grace and works, you need to define what works are necessary to get eternal life, because they aren't just talking about helping little old ladies across the street. The works they're talking about doing is temple works. You've got to be fully active in Mormonism, and there are secret rituals in order to have the best God has for you.
To qualify to get into the temple, this is another thing that I think many of our listeners would be surprised. Most Mormons, no non-Mormon is allowed in the temple, but even most Mormons are not allowed into the temple. You have to be able to demonstrate your worthiness. Can you briefly describe that for us?
Well, you have to go to the majority of meetings. You have to keep the Mormon's health code, their word of wisdom. You have to pay a full tithing. You have to be morally clean. So you have to be interviewed by your bishop, where he asks you a whole list of questions to see if you are sufficiently working at being right with God to be given a temple recommend. And it's only after you've answered all of these questions for your devotion and faithfulness to Mormonism that you get the card that gets you through the gate to go to the secret temple ritual. And without those rituals, you will not be married to your spouse forever. You won't have an eternal family, and they would not consider you as having eternal life. You would have salvation, which to them is resurrection. It isn't the same as eternal life.
Sandra, can you contrast that with what the Bible says that we must do to be able to inherit eternal life? What must we do to be saved?
The Bible talks about having faith in Christ. There's nothing there that says that there's any ritual required of us or any list of qualifications. we have to do. When the New Testament is tells of the apostles spreading the word around the Mediterranean, it was calling people to have faith in Christ, to trust his atonement, to look to the cross, that there was forgiveness for sin, and that eternal life encompassed the whole package. When you came to have faith in Christ, to have eternal life, it was all wrapped up in Christ's atonement. There was no plus sign after that, that it's not Jesus on the cross atoning for your sins plus temple ritual. The book of Hebrews, it shows you the temple ritual was, the Jewish temple ritual was done away with, and it was fulfilled in Christ. We don't need those old temple rituals now. We need to come, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we have to come by grace and accept Christ's atonement for us to have be made right with God.
And amen to that. My name is James Walker, president of Watchman Fellowship, and I'm your host today on Apologetics Profile. My guest has been Sandra Tanner, the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young and head of Utah Lighthouse Ministry in downtown Salt Lake City. Sandra, for those of our listeners who would like to contact you, learn about your newsletter, some of the books that you've written, some of the resources that you make available, what would be the best way for them to get in touch with you?
They can go to our website at utlm.org, or they can email me at sandra@utlm.org. And either way, or just Google, you'll find me, Sandra Tanner. I'm all over the internet. I could have got Sandra Tanner on YouTube.
Yes. Well, and we'll have those links below in the below the podcast as well if you want to go find it there. Thank you so much for being our guest today. Thank you again for the role you played in my life, in my transition from Mormonism to Christianity. Thanks so much for being my guest today.
All right. Thank you.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye now.
You've been listening to Apologetics Profile, a podcast recorded in the Upper Room Studios of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated. Be sure to subscribe to us on iTunes, and don't forget to visit our website at watchman.org for more great apologetics resources and materials. Watchman Fellowship offers the Profile Notebook, a comprehensive resource packed with over 500 pages of information on other religions, cults, New Age spirituality, and a host of other non-Christian movements and ideas. Each profile consists of 4 pages and offers comprehensive insights between the truth of the Christian faith and these other religions and belief systems. Be sure to check out some of the samples of the Profile Notebook at watchman.org today. Thank you for listening to this episode of Apologetics Profile. I'm Dave Mitchell.